Once again, I welcome you all here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the reason why we live, he's the reason why we move, he's the reason why we have our very existence. This morning, we want to talk about, I feel God when. Say that with me. I feel God when. Now, what does this simply mean? During the week, I'm sure you must have gotten the notice that talks about, when do you feel God? How do you know it is God? And what do you do when you feel God in your life? Now, how many of us at any time in our existence can say confidently, I have felt God? How many of you? All right, not many of us have felt God. Well, we'll be able to figure it out this morning. And you see, it's important that you understand what it means to feel God. But I will not waste too much of your time, all right? I'll let the scripture speak for itself. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to 28, Acts chapter 17, verse 26 to 28, and I want you to flow with me if you can. If you have your Bible with you, please open to it. So we'll go together on this the next few minutes. Just focus on the sound of my voice and let's flow together. There's some things you need to understand about the whole concept of feeling God, what it means, and how you know it is God. There could be diversity of teachings. That's not even important to me. It's what God is saying to us right now that is important. That is what is kosher, as it were. And if you are able to have an understanding of what he's saying, when he speaks to you, when he touches you, you know this is God. In Acts chapter 17 from verse 24, it says that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of the heaven and the earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Verse 25 now says, neither is, talking about God, worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything. What does verse 25 say? Neither is God worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything. This means God is not dependent on the works of your hands. God's existence, his power, his glory is not dependent on what you do. He goes on, says that seeing that he giveth life unto all, seeing that he gives to all. How many? How many? Stay with me on this. Let's just be interactive. How many does he give to? All. All means all. It's inclusive of any religious persuasion, sexual orientation, race, tribe, country, color of your skin, your gender. He gives to all life and breath and all things. Please let that go into your mind for a moment. That God does not need anything from your hands because he is the one that gives to all living things, all human beings, regardless of the human label that we give to ourselves, that he's black, he's white, he's Igbo, he's Yoruba, he's Nigerian, he's this, he's that. It doesn't matter what you label yourself. I'm a Christian, he's a Muslim, he's a worship boy of this, about, it doesn't matter. But he gives life unto all. The breath and all things. Now, he now goes on to say, and he had made one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation. This means from one human being, Adam, he created all the races of people and has made them live throughout the whole earth. He himself, that is God, not your spouse, not your family, not your job, not the immigration services, nothing, no one. He himself has fixed before now the exact time and the limit of the place where you should live. That means you're being here today, in this moment in time, God has already preordained it. He or she that you have a relationship with, whether it was arranged or unarranged, God already knew about it and he has predetermined it even before you came into existence. Now, why has he determined before the appointed time and set the limits of your habitation where you are as of now? Why? Verse 27 answers the question. He said that they, that is you, that is me, that is him, that is her, should do what? Seek the Lord. And if haply, they might what? Feel after him. And do what? Find him. I want you to remember those three things. That you are where you are today. Be it in marriage, be it in relationship, be it in Augusta, be it in this church. Be it where you work, be it where you are hiding, be it where you are exposed. It does not matter. God already knows. But he said in that situation, in that location, his intention is that probably you will seek him where you are, and probably you will feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. Folks, I want you to understand what is going on here. It's simply saying, where you find yourself, it's not by your own scheming. It's not by anything you've done or not done. God already has predetermined this is where you'll be. Everything that happened to you to get to where you are today is simply God's way of helping you to begin to seek him, to feel after him, and to find him. I believe many of us here come from the generation whereby we have what they call power failure. Now, when power fails at night, you don't see. But you remember where the box of matches has been placed. That's if your children have not moved it. You know where the lantern is. But in that darkness, you feel your way towards where you know that thing has been placed. Am I communicating? That is feeling. And then when you finally feel it, you know this is what I'm looking for, and then you can go ahead and strike the match and light the candle or light the lantern. Am I making any sense? So that is feeling. even though you know it's close by, but you can't see it, but you can feel your way towards it, and finally you find it. So here God is saying, even though you are in the dark of where he is, but God placed you in that location, in that situation, in that church, in that marriage, in that state, at that place of work, in that condition of your body, that probably you will begin to seek him and feel after him in that situation. And you will find, because he is not far from every one of us. Verse 28 went on to say, for in him, in who? God. For in him we live, we move, have our motion, and have our very being, our very existence. It says, for in him stands what you understand and what you do not understand. For in him is your marriage. For in him is this church. For in him is where you're working. For in him is your school. For in him is what you like. For in him is what you do not like. For in him is what you understand. For in him is what you're ignorant of. For in him is your anxiety. For in him is your confidence. In him we live, breathe. In him we move. In him we have our very existence. Brethren, you are the product of your past. What did I just say? You are the what? You are the product of your past. Now, what do I mean? Every step that you have taken, every decision that you have made, every scheme that you have performed brought you to where you are today. Now, you may say, I took the wrong decisions at that time. But this is the key. At the time that you took that decision that you called wrong decision, God was hoping that you will feel after him in that situation. And you will find him. And he may lead you. But somehow you did not seek him, or you sought him the wrong way. And you made a decision that brought you to where you are today. But as you are in him still, in that wrong decision you made, God is still here with you, hoping that you will seek him. You will feel after him, that you may still find him. Am I making any sense to you? Your past decisions, good or bad, brought you to where you are today. But in everything you've done so far, it's an opportunity for you to find God in it. Has anybody ever read where it says, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you? Has anybody read that before? Or have you heard of it before? It does not matter where you are. It doesn't matter what has happened. You see, God has preordained where you are. The truth of the matter is this. When you settle down and accept the fact that nothing in your life is a coincidence, the person you married, the kids that you have, the place that you work, this church that you are in, this water-spitting pastor, it's not an accident. God has already preordained it because there's something he wants you to do. It's more about him, you finding him, you understanding him, you being able to know that he's got your back. When you have settled down and have accepted the fact that nothing is a coincidence, then you can say with boldness what the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says. Romans 8, 28 says, we know that, how many things? Come on, stay with me. Let's do it together. How many things? What is excluded? What's included? It says, we know that all things do what? Work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to whose purpose? What this means is that when you have accepted the fact that nothing is a coincidence in your life, your best decisions, your worst decisions, your best choices, your wrong choices, it does not matter. In everything, when you come to the understanding that God can make all things, how many things? All things work together for your good, that you may feel after him and find him, then you will be able to understand that where I am, there's a lesson to learn. So then, when you find yourself in an inconvenient situation, if you have come to the understanding that the limit of your habitation, where you find yourself today, it's an opportunity to seek God, to feel after him, and to find him. This is important. You seek after him, you feel after him, that you may find him. Because you live, you move, and have your very existence in him. When you come to that realization that he can make all things, the one you know, you don't know, the one you understand, the one you believe and you don't believe, he can make all. The ones you believe in, the ones you don't believe in, the ones you hate, the ones you love, he can make all. Let that sink. All. Imagine what all means for a moment, folks. How many things?
All things.
All. The Christian, the Muslim, the atheist, even the terrorist, he can make all of them work together for your good. You see, when you find yourself in an inconvenient situation, you don't ask the question, why me, God? Why is this happening after me? Or you feel that you're under an attack of the enemy. Be it real, be it imaginary. Rather, the question, the prayer is, God, what do you have me to learn? What do you have me to do in this situation? You seek to feel God above every other feeling that is brought about that situation. Now, let me explain myself further. You find yourself in the place that you cannot make a payment. And indeed, I find myself in that many times. Between the 28th and the end of the month is the darkest moment financially. And you find yourself there and say, Lord, I have tried. The money's not enough. Why am I doing this kind of job? What is happening? Perhaps you say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me with this lack of money? Maybe God is just trying to say to you, my grace is sufficient for you. Maybe God is just trying to say, I need to be a good money manager. You've been spending money on things that are unnecessary. I want you to focus on things that will enhance you. Maybe God is simply saying that the things that you're buying for yourself, you think it adds value to you. No, I want you to begin to buy things that will indeed enhance your value. You are buying all manner of things that are just razzmatazz in the house, but God is saying, I want to begin to buy books that will enhance your thinking. It's not why me, but it's like, what do you have me learn in this? You know what? Maybe that's why the psalmist in Psalm 23, verse 4, I always quote this one every time, Psalm 23, verse 4, he said, even I go through, he said, when I walk, he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear how many evil?
No evil.
Even though I go through the deepest darkness, I am not afraid, Lord, for you are with me. Where is God here? Where is he? It's in the place of darkness, right? It can be told that God never exists in the place of darkness. God is always in the place of light. God is always in the place of righteousness. God does not stay in the place of sin. Somebody just lied to you. Because in him, all things hold. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness, though I walk in the shadow of death, though I walk in this darkness, I cannot see anything. But I have felt my way in the darkness, and I realize that you are still there with me. Folks, darkness is not the presence of the devil. Rather, it's an opportunity for you to turn on the light, because you are the light of the world. Do you know that light came from the place of darkness? God looked at darkness and said what? Let there be light. And light was birthed. He went on to say, he prepares a table before who? Me. In the presence of who?
Enemies.
My enemies. What kind of God is that? God is trying to say, I got your back. Please tell somebody, he has your back. I mean, seriously, I'm looking at you all. Tell somebody, he has your back.
He has your back.
I'm somebody too.
He has your back.
Thank you. God has your back. Can you feel after him in that situation? I say, God, where are you? He say, I am here. Even if you don't hear his voice, you can feel after him and you can feel him that God is there with you. Now, let's bring all of this together. How and where does Christ fit in to the whole concept and the whole precept of this? What is the preeminence of Christ in all of this concept that we live, we move, and have our very existence in him? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15 to 17. This is something I hope you can memorize and let it be a part of your thinking. In the book of Colossians, it says, talking about Jesus Christ, at Bible study on Wednesday, I wish you could come. We're able to determine that if you have seen Christ, you have seen God. If you can feel Christ, you have felt God, because he came from God. And Christ is the most important thing for you and I. I'm not talking about just the man Jesus. I'm talking about the preeminence of Christ himself, of Jesus himself, which is Christ. He said, who is the image of who?
God.
No. Image of who? Invisible. You know what they call invisible? You can't see, but yet it's an image. From your own sense, does the invisible have an image? If you look into a mirror and you find somebody standing behind you and you turn around, you don't see anybody, what do? You call Jesus and run. But here we're saying that you're seeing the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of how many creatures? Every creature, regardless of the label you've given, he's a Christian, he's a Muslim, I'm Pentecostal, I'm Catholic, I'm Anglican, I'm traditional, it doesn't matter. He's the firstborn, the number one of every creature. Verse 16 is the key. It says, for by him, how many things were created? How many? What's included? What is excluded?
Nothing.
That are in heaven, that you've not been, you don't know, but you believe it exists. That are in where? Earth, that you are in, and the limit of your habitation. Whether they are visible, you can see, or invisible, that you do not see. Whether, for those who love demonology, whether there be thrones in Washington, or dominions, or principalities, or the powers, or powers, it doesn't matter. All things were created by who? Him. For who? Him. Do you catch this? For by him, all things were created. All things were created For who? Him. So if all things were created by him and for him, does he have control? Oh, yes, he has control. So the ones you understand and you don't understand, he understands. He can make it work together for your good. And this is key. I pray you can memorize this. That all things were created by him. In heaven, on earth, be it visible or invisible, be it thrones, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And verse 17 says, he is, not was, he is present. He is right now before how many things? All things. He's ahead of everything in your life. He's above every situation in your life. He is before all things. And by him, all things what? Do you know what consist means? He's the one that holds everything together. The witches and wizards in your family home is holding them together. The devils you believe and the ones don't believe, who's holding them together? It's like I see God as somebody who's holding a bulldog in his hand. And the dog is coming after you and pulls the leash back. Come back here. That's my son. You can't do that to him. I see trouble coming in your life and God says, no, trouble is not for him. Come back here. You can't do anything. In him, all things do what? Hold together. If all things hold together by him, then you should have an understanding that there's nothing happening in your life that he doesn't know anything about. If you can just have an understanding that whatever you do not know, he knows. Whatever you do not see, he has seen. Whatever you've not experienced, you will soon experience. Whatever you're experiencing will come to an end because he can use all things so that you could seek after him and feel after him that you may find him because everything holds together in him. Your prayer pattern will change. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the gospel of feeling God. In all things. It's not about warfare with any person or anything, both real or imaginary. It's the expression of the love of God. For God is love. If God is love, love is also God. Am I making sense? If God is love, love is also God. So God and love, they're one and same. You see, love is what casts out fear along with its torments. Fear is an expression of pain, of sorrow, anger, sickness, and such like. But miracles are expressions of love. Every miracle that Jesus performed, as we read about, it was an expression of the love of God. Love is expressed in compassion, in mercy, in forgiveness, and grace. Jesus expressed love. He expressed God that he felt in him and shared it with the sick. He shared it with the blind. He shared it with the dead that they may come out from the dead. He shared it with those who have been rejected. He accepted them. He delivered those who were spiritually oppressed by that love. He became a guiding light to those who have been discouraged. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel that helps you to get in touch with your true nature. Your true nature, if you were made by God and you are in the image of God and God is love, what does that make you? What does that make you? Are you with me? What does that make you? If you're in the image of God, and God is love, what does that make you? You are love. Don't be afraid now. You are love. Except you don't believe you're in the image of God, then it's all right. But if you know that you're in the image, you are love. You are the expression of God's love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in his son shall not perish, but have eternal life. God expressed his love through his son. You are an expression of God's love. But when you do not know who you are, there's every likelihood you feel after things that are not of God. But when you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's for you to get in touch with your natural self and your false self will disappear. Your false nature, your false self is taught by the experiences of life. What people tell you, what you see around you that interprets wrongly. You know, I often say this. I remember when I was growing up in the church in the early days. We were in somebody's home and we saw flies at the corner of the wall. And one of our spiritual brothers that was too high in the spirit said, "Let us pray." He said, "Why?" He said, "There's demon in this house." I said, "Where?" He said, "It's called the Prince of Beelzebub, the Prince of Flies. So let us pray that so and so will happen." And we too, as young Christians, guys will be buying the loose and everything. And somebody said, "Everybody wait. What's happening there? There's a wall gecko that died there. Just move the thing, the flies will disappear." And that's what we did. And the flies were gone. But this guy was so jazzed up with the whole concept of demonology that he almost confused us, the young ones. Now, what am I saying here? I'm saying when you understand God rules and God laws, you will not let the laws of man to dictate what you do. Because the laws of man is based on fear, not on love. Feeling God, as I begin to round up, is talking about feeling love that lies within you. Feeling God is being able to express who God is. Feeling God is feeling the peace and the mercies of God in your life. Feeling God is walking in the confidence that even though the outside might be rough, but my inside is calm. Feeling God is being able to find answers where there are no answers. Feeling God is being able to know when to move and when to stop. Feeling God is allowing the word of God in you to dictate what you do. Feeling God is not wasting your spiritual energy on useless stuff or beating things down when you can use that spiritual energy to build things up. Feeling God is being in the position whereby your life is enhanced and you use it to enhance other people. Feeling God is understand that you are the light of the world, that the light of the world has illuminated you as the light of the world, and you go to the place of darkness and bring more light. Feeling God is understanding that you are the channel of God's blessing. My question to you this morning is that, do you feel God? Do you feel the sense of love in your life? Do you understand that God in you is the hope of glory? Are you aware that where you are today, God is there with you? Are you aware that there's nothing that is difficult for our God to do? Are you aware that even darkness before our God is like bright lights unto Him? Are you aware that He will never leave you nor forsake you? Has it ever come to your understanding that the reason why you are where you are today is that He wants you to seek after Him, to feel after Him? That when you know Him, when you understand Him, when you are able to appreciate where you are today, you will not miss out on the benefit of where you are. Please, I want you to remember, there's somebody already in the house who God is preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. But no, don't say amen yet, so be careful. But the problem with you right now is like you are busy fighting with the enemy. And God is saying, look down and see what is before you. Do you think that God will give to you what He has given to you and allow the enemy to touch it? He has that bulldog on a leash. The reason why you have seen that bulldog is to let you remember that He's the one that is watching over you. That is not by your power or by your mind, but it's by the mercies of God. Is anybody feeling God in the house this morning? Is anybody saying, I want to feel God in my life? Is anybody praying the right prayer, saying, Lord, I want to seek after You in this situation, in this space that I find myself, in this state, in this church, at my place of work, in this marriage, I want to feel You that I may find You. Is anybody ready to be enhanced in the feeling of God? Joseph. Was in a pit. They brought him out of the pit. He landed in the house of Potiphar. God was with him. From Potiphar's house, he landed in jail. God was still with him. From the jail, he landed in the palace and became the prince of Egypt. Where was God in all of it? God was still with him. His location changed, But the feeling of God was enhanced in his life. Is anybody here willing to say, God, let me feel you where I am right now? Let us pray. I want you to consider in your mind, in your heart. I'm going to be quiet for a moment. But all I'm asking you to do, if you can, if you are interested in feeling after God, this might be the time to pray the right prayer. There's a time to war, and there's a time for peace. Right now, what you need is the peace of God. You need to cease from fighting the wrong fight. But you need to understand who it is that is in you. For greater is he that's in you than he that's out there in the world. But you need to feel that greatness in you first. You can pray the simple prayer, and as much as you can pray that, Lord, I want to feel after you. I want to seek you. Guide my feet. Guide my thoughts. Guide my understanding to feel you. I want to be able to testify that I'm feeling you. Brethren, I appeal to you today. I know many of you, you're great with the Lord. You sleep, you wake up, you eat, you drink, you walk around with him. Good for you. But for those of us who are in the place of saying, Lord, I want to feel you in every situation, for those of us that want to focus on him, please ask the Lord, I want to feel you. You want to be able to say, I'm not moved by what I see, I'm not moved by what I hear, but I'm moved by the Spirit of God. You want to be able to say, Lord, let me have an understanding that you can make all things work together for my good. All means all. Nothing is excluded. Everything is included. All. If indeed you are opening the doors of your life to God, then know surely that what you have and what he's bringing will be similar at the same table, but I guarantee you eventually that which is not meant to be will depart.